Good morning. Hey, I'm really excited about what we're going to be doing today, but I want to start with a story I've mentioned before. You might remember I've told you that when I was 8 years old, growing up in Paradise, California, my family decided to go roller skating. Not a good decision for me. We were roller skating that day, and I fell. As I was falling, I reached out for my mom. I grabbed her, and I effectively pulled her down on top of me. She landed on my left femur, and it broke. I broke my leg that day. For years, people would ask me, "How did you break your leg?" And I would say, "My mom sat on me." She loved that. All of a sudden, I couldn't stand. I couldn't walk. I was crippled. I was incapacitated. I was handicapped. I would have stayed just that way, or even worse, had someone not intervened. Dr. McKay at Enloe Hospital in Chico, California, did, and he set that bone. Friends, we're going to wrap up our grace series in the book of Galatians, talking about body life, talking about what it means to be part of a spiritual community, talking about what we do when someone falls. Because failure there will be. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, would you take it and open it or turn it on your smartphone or tablet to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 18. And we've been talking about grace for a number of weeks now. And so I'm going to be asking you to make a decision today. Grace given is a little different than grace given and grace received. And I'm going to be asking you if you are willing to make a decision today to receive God's grace in a new and powerful way. You might remember that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defended his apostleship as from God. In chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians, he describes the important relationship between law and grace. In chapter 5 of Galatians, he talks about the fact that believers are not meant to indulge our lower appetites, what he calls the flesh. We are meant to be freed from sin so that we can live by God's Spirit in acts of love for other people. And in our final section today, Paul's going to present a couple of contrasts and a teaching. So my friend, if you're kind of wondering if Sunrise is the spiritual community where it is safe for you to kind of pull out something from a dark corner of your life, if you're wondering if Sunrise is the kind of place where spiritual healing could actually happen in your life, if you're kind of wondering if Sunrise is the kind of place where you could have a conversation with someone that would go more than like, "I'm fine, see you next Sunday. Good to see you. Take care." This sermon is for you. Paul begins by talking about Christianity is not so much about self as it is about others. Paul presents a very lofty picture of the Christian life. He says, "But brothers and sisters," in verse 1, if someone is caught in a sin, and behind that word caught is the word prolambano. It can mean to be caught off guard. If you're sort of caught off guard, if you have a slip, if you have a fall, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This was fascinating to me when I learned it this week. The Greek word for restore is actually a medical term. The term behind that English word restore is a medical term that relates to the setting of a bone. As if how handicapped you or I would be if we actually had a broken leg and we could not move. But spiritual people can restore others. Someone did that for me. In my own case, after my leg was set, I actually spent a month in traction in a hospital. Then I put a cast on me for 6 weeks, and I went around in a wheelchair. Then I got the cast off, and my leg was about the size of my arm. And I went through physical therapy, and it wasn't very fun. And then I got to learn how to walk a second time. I had a lot of help. And it took a long time. My healing was not immediate. There were a lot of people involved after my bone had been reset. And you know what? I've been walking ever since, and it feels pretty good. Yeah. I'm glad there were people helping me get restored. So what I want you to know is failure will happen. Failure is part of life. Failure is part of church. And friends, we've been talking about legalism and license. And if you're kind of one of those folks like me sometimes that can end up in the legalistic side of things, when failure happens, you may be tempted towards judgment. You may be tempted towards condemnation. And Paul's speaking exactly to those issues today. He says there's another way to do this. He says, friends, if we are spiritual, if we are walking in the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, if we are bearing fruit through the Spirit, we seek to restore people. We are people who God can use to mend people. Aren't you glad? So friends, let's have a little failure drill. Because failure is not, it's not an if, it's a when. So let me just give you a cheat sheet on failure. Let's just all get prepared to fail, okay? If we're going to fail, we want to do it well, right? Want to be all in. It might not happen all the time. Here's how you're going to fail, if and when you're going to fail. Number one, if the failure is yours or it is mine, number one, take responsibility. Take responsibility for your failure. Own it. It's not fatal, it's just a failure. And then repent. Agree with God about your failure. Align yourself with His truth in His Word and say, yep, God is right and I was wrong. It's not going to kill me. It happened. If it hasn't happened to you before, it's probably going to happen pretty soon. Take responsibility, repent, and then turn away from your failure. Friends, if it's another person's failure, you also agree with God. People can be mended. People can change. We restore. Responsibility, repentance, and restoration. Those are the three R's to get through failure successfully. If there's no repentance, we can talk about discipline, and even that's restorative in the end. There are passages in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 15, but Galatians says we should carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you're going to fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, you Galatians, you're so wrapped up about the law, the Mosaic law, dietary laws, festivals, circumcision, all this jazz. You know what? Carry each other's burdens. Love. That's actually going to fulfill the law of Christ. Christ is a healer and there are second chances. Aren't you glad? Thomas Edison is widely respected because he has over 1,000 successful patents with the U.S. Patent Office. What a productive life. But behind each one of those successful patents lay hundreds and sometimes literally thousands of failures. Edison mastered the art of recovering from failure. Can you hear this? Near the end of his career, a former worker wrote Edison, "Above all, you taught me not to be afraid of failure." Can you hear this? That scars are sometimes as honorable as medals. Friend, you may have had some scars that weren't entirely self-inflicted. Someone else decided to do something. Someone else said something. Something happened to someone else, and you received a scar. And you'd kind of like to be up here, but there's a scar in your life and you've been kind of grappling with that and trying to find a way to handle that. Friends, sometimes those scars are as honorable and as useful to God as any medal in our lives would be. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be ashamed of in a community bent on restoration. Is your life the kind of life, my friend? Is your life group the kind of life group that actually practices restoration? Can you see vulnerability and can you move ever so gently into another person's life with grace and with truth? Let me tell you, when I had a broken leg, I was sensitive to just about everything that happened. But I'm so grateful for the people who touched me and were a part of my healing. Paul says, watch yourselves. It's skopeo in Greek. Scope yourself out. Take a good look at yourself, or you also may be tempted. 600 years ago, there was a Christian named Thomas A. Kempis. In the year 1418, he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. It's one of the most popular Christian devotionals in the history of the church. At one point he writes, "A true understanding and a humble estimate of oneself is the highest and most valuable of all lessons. Take no account of oneself, but always to think well and highly of others. That is the highest wisdom." He writes, "We are all frail. And consider none more frail than yourself." Paul writes it this way, "If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. We're going to look at about 18 verses today. And twice in those 18 verses, Paul's going to talk about deception. He's very interested that the Galatians not be deceived. How many people think you're deceived? There's no way to get this right. Let me just tell you right now. We all have a little self-deception going on in our lives. Maybe a lot. It's tough to get an accurate view. So I was putting this message together. I'm not making this up. I actually came across this. There is a dating website that has recently revealed how thousands of its users, a dating website, remember, how thousands of its websites responded to the question, are you a genius? Now, let me just admit, genius is kind of hard to define, famously so. For some people, it's like 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 or 1 in 100,000. Some people think Albert Einstein was definitely a genius, but Stephen Hawking, not so much. So, I mean, genius, it's a pretty high bar. It's rare. Now, this survey was over 40,000 people. The dating website reports that 2 in 5 people said, yep, I'm a genius. Here's the bad news. 50% of the men said they were geniuses. I shared this with Elise. She said, yeah, that's why they're using a dating website right there. Not judging. I know that can work for some people. Just happened. Ladies, draw your own conclusions. Whoa. It is pretty easy to deceive ourselves. Friends, here's a great prayer for all of us. Here's a prayer you can pray for your children. Here's a prayer you can pray for young adults. Pray that they would see themselves as they really are. Pray that they would see the world as it actually is. Pray that they would see Jesus Christ as he actually is. That we would have a life based in reality. Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then they can take pride in or they can feel good about themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. It's only when you tune out everyone else's status that you actually have the freedom in life to reach your own potential, to be who God designed you to be. We look at others with compassion rather than comparison. Well, you won't believe this, but the very next thing Paul talks about is money. Let's take a look at this verse. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. I'm thinking about making that my life verse. What do you think? I mean, pastors just got to love that verse, right? At Sunrise, we don't talk about money very much. But honest to goodness, Paul talks about money in our passage today. Now, the implication is that people who receive instruction from the Word should not just share money, but all good things with their instructor. Now, I am a Bible instructor at Sunrise. I'm doing fine. I am taken care of. This is not about me. But there is a principle for here for us to learn about. Let's think about Sunrise. Hey, are you instructed in the Word at Sunrise Community Church? If your child is taught the Bible at Sunrise, that's an important thing in the life of a child, to be taught the Bible early on. If your middle schooler or your high schooler is instructed in the scriptures in a way that they can understand and relate to. If you are a young adult and you're being challenged about what it means to be a young adult from a biblical worldview, that is really important. If you're part of a men's group or a women's group and you're engaging the scriptures with someone at Sunrise Community Church. If it's someone you know whose life you can see, who cares for you personally, this is for you. The basic idea is that we should give financially, materially, wherever we are blessed spiritually. Friends, if you are fed at Sunrise, let me ask you, how do you contribute financially to Sunrise? All it takes for ministry is God's Word and God's Spirit and God's people. You can go out in a field, stand and have ministry. And that happens all the time. But the way we do ministry in our generation, our day and age, involves lights and instruments and heating systems and all kinds of stuff. I would just ask you what the scriptures remind us. If you are blessed spiritually by instruction in the Word, how are you contributing financially, materially to Sunrise? Now, let's have a little fun. I want to change gears for just a moment. I want to talk about something the scriptures are teaching us here that has to do with going through life, not guessing, but knowing. We are able to go through life not having to guess, but to know. And I want to take us all back to our school days. For some of you, this might be when you were in middle school, or it might be when you were in high school. You probably were introduced to what is called, if we can see that next slide, Archimedes' principle. A long, long time ago, Archimedes explained why rocks sink and boats float. Now, rocks had been sinking, don't know if you've noticed that, and boats have been floating for a very long time. But Archimedes was the very first person to explain why this happens mathematically. Archimedes discovered the relationship between buoyancy, which is a force generally going up, and gravity, which is a force going down. According to the Archimedes principle, the buoyant force on an object is equal to the displaced liquid. Archimedes discovered that a weight could be supported if the liquid of if the weight of the liquid that is being displaced is going to be less than the weight of the object doing the displacing. That's how come boats can float all around the world. I want to see if we can examine how this works. So we've got a little demo here. Shocking reveal. There we go. Got our very own water. Got our very own rock. And we've got our very own boat. Now, I just need a volunteer from someone in the audience. Let's see. Who do we got? Clint, you want to join me up here? Let's give it up for Clint. Brave soul. Thanks, man. Glad you're helping out. This is not going to hurt for very long.
No.
No, it won't hurt at all. This is great. Okay, so Clint, you got a good eye on this. Which one of these is bigger?
The boat.
The boat is bigger, so the rock is smaller, okay? We're going to try out Archimedes' principle. And if this thing cracks open, then Dan's going to get really wet, and you're going to have to apologize later on. So you can just put that right on top of the water right there, and you just drop it in there, okay?
Right.
Yep. Great. Good job. It pretty much sunk, right?
Yeah.
Now I'm giving you a bigger boat, and you can just set it on there and see what happens with it. All right. Can we give it up for Clint? That's Archimedes' principle right there. Beautiful. The rock is smaller, the boat is bigger. The rock sinks because the weight of it, the water that it's displacing weighs less than it does. The weight of the water that the boat displaces weighs a lot less than that boat, so it stays afloat. And that's a principle. That's not a good thing. And it is not a bad thing. It just is a thing. No one is going to wake up in the morning and pray for a boat to stay afloat that you know is going to sink. If it sinks, it's always going to sink. No one wakes up and prays for a rock to float if it's sunk before. It's always going to sink. It's always going to do that. Whether it's raining, whether it's dry, whether you're in Canada, whether you're in Mexico, it's a principle that always works. Now, friends, there's another principle in God's Word here that I want to illustrate to you. And it also works. We've heard it before, but it probably has slipped from the back of our mind. We tend to not think about it very much. We tend to substitute for it all kinds of other things that we try to track down. And it's actually very simple and very powerful. The principle is this: a man reaps what he sows. Friends, you are going to reap what you sow. You will get out of something what you put in to something. Friends, there are things about my life that I like, and they are there because I sowed. There are things about my life that I don't like. They are there because I sowed. The principle can work to the good, and the principle can work to the bad. It's just there. Wherever you are today, my friends, your relational life, your financial life, your spiritual life, your professional life, it has a lot to do with what you've done in the past. And sometimes that's really great, and sometimes we don't feel as great about it. Wherever you're going to be in the future, what you're going to experience relationally and financially and spiritually and professionally, it has a lot to do with what we do today and tomorrow. Now you might say, man, some of the stuff I've reaped, I didn't sow. I mean, other people were acting. There were surprises. There were suddenlies. There were diseases. There were car accidents. There were things that other... Absolutely. Of course. Yes. Other people can sow into your life. And other people... You can sow into other people's lives, of course. But friends, in large part, what we reap is a function of what we have sowed. So here's the basic point that Paul's trying to make. Remember, this is a book that's all about grace. What he's trying to say to us is, life is not a gamble. In large part, life is actually very predictable. Again, you do not wake up in the morning wondering if this boat is going to float. No one wakes up in the morning wondering if that rock will sink or float. We know the principle. We see the principle. We trust the principle. We assume it's going to happen. Friends, this principle is the same way. You and I will reap what you and I sow. The question is, how are we going to sow today and tomorrow? Does that make sense? Charles Stanley and Andy Stanley are father and son, and they're both pastors. A long time ago, Charles told Andy, not only this, a man reaps what he sows, but also later and greater. There's actually a delay. Friends, especially when we're sowing well and we're doing good, and we think, man, I'm doing the right things, but I'm not really seeing all the harvest or all the payback quite yet, and maybe other people are getting ahead and they're taking shortcuts and cutting the corners and everything, and we can say, man, it's not quite working. You reap later than you expect. We experienced that church planting. I mean, it was like give and give and give. And I experienced that parenting. I mean, I'm investing in our boys, and I'm doing stuff, and I'm sharing verse, and I'm taking them here, and they're just not getting it. And I ask Elise, what's wrong with your children? They're not grateful. She says, they will be grateful in about 25 years. I'm like, I don't know if I'll be here, you know? Sometimes it's later. It's very often later. Friends, we also reap greater. We don't reap what we sow. We reap much more than we sow. Those couple of Bible verses that you memorized, hugely important in the long run of your life. That kind of besetting sin that you're really not looking at, that you kind of tolerate, that you kind of, hugely influential long run of your life. We were going through church planning so slow, building all these relationships. And then, you know, the tail end is getting a lot better. And now we're not even there, and it's going better than it's ever gone. Go figure. Some of the people who joined the church, man, I'm so glad we have all these connections with all these people. That was some of the reaping that or sowing that happened long, long before. A 30-minute crime can lead to a 30-year sentence. You reap much greater than you sow. So friends, how are we going to live? I don't know the future, but I know you can shape it. Someone said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Paul says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. I'm just letting you know, Paul says. It's investing time and money on things that aren't going to last. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Hey, friends, don't be the person who says, hey, Galatians is all about grace. God is a God of grace. I'm going to just sow however I want and expect a miracle at the last moment from God. God's saying, it doesn't work like that. I am a God of grace, and I'm graciously saying, you're involved with the outcome of your life. You're going to reap what you sow. So think about how you sow. You are responsible for you. Friends, we're in a season in which some beautiful young people are getting married in the life of our church, and it is just so exciting. And I think about this verse for them. You're going to reap what you sow. What kind of patterns do you want to start? What kind of basic connections? How are you going to check in? When are you going to pray? How are you going to read Scripture? How are you going to build one? These are dime decisions that lead million-dollar kinds of results. As we just saw with Grow, we have a number of families in our church, a number of moms that are going to be giving birth this month, maybe today, who knows, with Grow, or in the coming months. What an exciting time. Hey, they're going to reap what they sow, and it won't seem like it. Parenting is like 3 steps forward and 17 steps backward and 27 steps forward and 6 steps back. It's just like that. But you're responsible for how you sow. Friends, is there an area in your life where you're not where you want to be? Your relationships or your finances or your academics or your professional life or your physical life, your spiritual life. God is giving us a miraculous principle. It just works. Over the long run, we're going to get out later and greater what we put in. What are you sowing? For some of you, your lives are really doing well, but maybe you need to start sowing into that next generation. Man, how fantastic to have an opportunity to say, I'm not really sowing into my life so much, but other people's lives. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not lack courage or lose heart or be faint-hearted. For at the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hey, spiritually, are you putting some scripture in your life? Are you reading books you haven't read? Are you memorizing a verse? You can't go wrong. Relationally, are you meeting some new people? Are you growing your circle of friends? How about financially? Are you living on less than you get? Are you saving? Are you giving? Hey, do you want to live and feel rich? Give some money away. Give some money away this month. Maybe it's $10 or $25. The act of giving will produce joy in you and remind you it's not that bad. You got enough to bless somebody else. Well, the next principle is Christianity is not about man's approval, but it's about God's glory. Paul's talking about motivation right here. He says the Judaizers were not ministering love. They were not motivated by faith. They were those who wanted to impress people by means of the flesh, verse 12. They're trying to compel people to be circumcised. They're using you, Paul tells the Galatian Christians. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're trying to make a good impression with other people who were worried about fulfilling the law. Paul says, for crying out loud, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He says, you know what? As for me, may I never boast, Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today the cross is polished jewelry. In Paul's day the cross was shameful. It was an instrument of torture and death. Paul says, my boasting is in the shameful, torturous death of Jesus Christ on the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then there's just this awesome little twist, verse 17. We're almost at the end of the book. Paul says, hey, you know, one last thing. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul says, behind that word, marks, is a Greek word, stigma. And it can refer to a tattoo, it can refer to branding, or to being burnt. In Paul's time, soldiers were actually branded. Slaves, human beings, were branded to belong to their owners. Some people were branded as a form of allegiance to some kind of God. Paul says, you know what, I'm dedicated to Christ. I've suffered persecution. There are scars on my body. You Judaizers, you're talking about marking someone else's flesh in circumcision. My body's been marked because of persecution. You can trust my motives. So quit your foolish, manipulative talk. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. My friend, if you're trying to explain the book of Galatians to a friend, here's just a handy little summary. It's not about legalism. It's not about license. It's about life. A path right through the middle. Life by God's Spirit. What had happened here in review, the Jerusalem church, leading church in the first century. Some of those folks had gone up to Galatia, what's today modern Turkey. They'd confronted some Gentile Christian converts and said, you know, it's fine that you're following Christ, but you also need to follow the Mosaic law. We're talking about dietary laws, festivals, even circumcision. Paul says, no way. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the being a new creation in Christ. What counts is God's renewing spiritual work in us. Well, others in Galatia, they had the opposite problem. They're on the other side. They're in danger of sinking from libertinism, excessive license, licentious living, no limits, hyper-selfishness. They said yes to everything. Paul says, that's not it either. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But don't allow yourselves to be enslaved by indulging your flesh. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Be guided by the Spirit. Controlled by love. One of the interesting things is that problem to the left and the problem to the right, they both really come down to battling with our flesh. If we get legalism right, we can become proud. License, licentious living can lead to shame, lead to hiding out, lead to alienation from people. God counteracts legalism and God counteracts excessive license by saying, I'm giving you life by my Spirit to free you from sin so that you can live by faith and a lifestyle that loves other people. And when you do that, you're going to experience great joy. Well, friends, what about you? What is God's Spirit doing in you? We've looked at this deep grace that God gives through Christ. But grace needs to be received. And when we receive it, we're healed. You know, when I had my broken leg, I was like dying for help. I wanted all the help I could get because I knew I was broken, literally. There's a misconception out there, a myth that sometimes bones are strongest in the broken places. That's not always true. But it is often true spiritually that our point of struggle is often can become our greatest strength, our greatest passion, even our greatest ministry, as we see God and God's people reach into the greatest pains in our lives. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's actually something to rejoice in, that God is a redeemer, a restorer, the healer of our souls. So where are you at today? Is it time for you to make a decision? Have you received God's grace? Have you prayed a simple prayer that would say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that apart from Jesus Christ, I'm destined for hell. I'm not going the direction I want to go. You can make a decision in just a moment to become a Christian today. Or maybe you are a Christian, but your faith sometimes seems overly burdensome. Maybe it kind of reduces to a list of things to do or not do, things to you got to show up for, or things you just want to avoid. My friends, God has something more for us than that. He has a life based on His Spirit that's actually life-giving. So I just want to ask you to pray with me. God has grace for each and every one of us. He has grace fitted for your need, for your soul this morning. He's giving it, and I'm just encouraging you to receive it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for giving us grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way Paul has explained it so clearly. My friend, if you hear my voice and you've just never made a decision to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I just would encourage you to pray something like this in your own heart. God, I know that you're real. I know that you're holy, and I know that you love me. I recognize that I've failed you in words and in deeds, in ways that people would know and in ways that people might never know. I also know that Jesus Christ came for me, not just for everybody else, but for me. And he took my sin on his back on the cross at Calvary. Today I'm making a decision to confess my sin to him and to ask him to forgive me and make me new, to fill me with his grace, to fill me with his Spirit, to teach me how to live, to guide me into his word and guide me into relationships with people that can change my life. I encourage you to pray that prayer this morning. And friend, maybe you prayed that prayer a long time ago, but your faith sometimes seems more like a system of works and seems kind of heavy. I just would ask you to come close to God as we have a quiet moment here and say, Lord, I'm turning over my burdens. I can't do this. And I realize I don't need to do it. I don't need to carry what only you can carry. Jesus, I'm laying my burdens down at your feet. Thank you for being my life-giving Lord and Savior. Thank you that you are for my good. If you're making a decision today to receive God's grace, would you simply slip your hand up to say, I'm getting something from God today that I don't deserve, something free, something life-giving. Just lift up your hand to say, I need what God has given me today. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray you'd continue to work in us, that we would be a shining example of your grace in our generation. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.